If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Ephesians, because we are preaching our way through Ephesians at the moment. We are in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. If you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, you can just raise your hand right now, and our welcome team will bring a Bible to you. Superb. I thought I would start this morning with a riddle, because you're all looking particularly intelligent and on the ball. So here is the question. What is inside a house, but at the same time is outside the house? I'm hearing window. I'm hearing walls. I'm hearing oxygen. Yeah. Air is God. Wow. I mean, Jesus is always the right answer, right? But I was not nearly so spiritual. I went with the walls. That was what I felt was the right answer. So, we are in Ephesians, right? In this chapter of Ephesians we are looking at, Paul describes the church, the people of God, as being like a house. It's being, well, a structure anyway. In fact, it's a temple that he's describing. A place where God lives by his Spirit. And like a wall in a house is neither inside the house looking out, nor is it outside the house looking in. Rather, it is the house. So in the same way, once you are a Christian, once you put your faith in Jesus, you are neither outside the church looking in, nor are you somehow contained within the church looking out at the world. Rather, you are the church. You're a brick in the wall, not in a kind of anonymous Pink Floyd sort of way. You know what I mean by that? After all, we're just another brick in the wall. Yeah, not like that. God has saved you personally, individually. He knows you. He loves you, as we heard in our worship today. God loves you. He knows you, and he's saved you, but he's built you together to be part of his house, his temple, his church that he is building. There is no brick in my house that is dispensable. There's no brick that I would be happy if you came along and chipped it out and took it away. I'd say, no, I needed that. That was part of my house. And you are valuable to God. You are an important part of his church. Through this preaching series, we're looking at what it means to be an authentic New Testament church. A church that accurately and faithfully represents and reflects God's model for his church. That's a church that brings glory to God. Have you still got your little cards? Yes. I hope so. I hope you keep them safe, looking after them. Well, whatever. But we're talking about an authentic church. A church that brings glory to God. This week, we're in the second half of Ephesians chapter 2, which is all about unity, about being one in Christ, a church without division. So let me just read this passage to you. Ephesians 2, I'm going to start at verse 11 and read down to verse 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached to you who were far off. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you ever feel like you are on the outside of church looking in? Do you know that church is, it's not the building, the church is the people. You've probably heard that said 1,000 times. If Grace Church is the place you hang out, and you're here this morning, which is great. If Grace Church is that place you know in your head that you are part of the church, and yet at times you can just feel like you're an observer or a passenger, or you're just kind of watching what's going on. Somehow you don't feel like you are in it. You come in, you sit down, you look around, everybody else seems okay. Everybody else seems to be kind of part of something and getting on with it, but somehow you feel like you don't. One of our strongest needs that God has wired into every single person is the need to belong. Your sense of rightness and well-being is primarily determined by your relationship with God as your Father. But it is also determined by how you relate to other people around you. And people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't really do church, don't see the need. I watch a bit of Songs of Praise. I listen to a bit of Christian radio. I sort of feel like that's good enough for me. Do you know what? They're really missing the point in a big way. In uniting you with Jesus, God has united you with other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one family, members of God's household, fellow citizens together in one kingdom. You're meant to belong. So if you don't feel like you belong, then something has kind of gone wrong somewhere. Something's not quite right. If at any point we are not united together, then we are divided, but in God's church, we are one in Christ. And so an authentic church is a church without division. So let's look at this passage. Let's see what sort of things can divide us. More specifically, what can lead you to feel like you're on the outside looking in, that you're not quite in it? And then we'll see if we can fix it. Okay. So firstly, you can feel like you are outside of the church looking in if you don't have peace with God. If you don't know Jesus as your personal saviour, then here's the thing, you don't have peace with God. And your suspicion that you are on the outside of something is absolutely correct. And if that is you this morning, can I just say you are most welcome here. It's good to have you here. It's good to make friends. It's good to get to know people. But you will only really find that you belong when you put your trust in Jesus and believe that he died for you. Because your number one need is to have peace with God. And there is no peace with God outside of Jesus. There are only two types of people in this world. Well, we tend to categorize ourselves in a numerous different ways, don't we? We categorize ourselves individually as old or young or posh or working class or married or single or black or white or winner or loser or based on the job we do or where we've come from or 1,000 different ways we use to categorize ourselves. As God looks at the world, he looks at you. There is only one category or division that really matters. He categorizes everyone into one of two camps, identified by the leader or the head of that camp or group. You are either in Adam, who is the leader or the head of everyone who is not a Christian, or you are in Christ. And whoever you are, whatever your background, however you describe yourself, the only thing that matters is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? And if you are in Christ, you know Jesus personally. You've trusted him. The question is, what camp are you in? In 1 Corinthians 15, it tells you the consequence of being in Adam's camp and the consequence of being in Christ's camp. It says this. It says, for since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Jesus. For as in Adam, here's the consequence, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. And when you believed in Jesus, you changed camps. You were in Adam's camp, now you are in Christ. That part of humanity that has Jesus Christ as its head. Do you know, that is the church. The church, the Greek word ecclesia, it is by definition the called out ones. The people that God has set apart as a distinct group of people in the world and said, you are holy, you are my people, I have set you apart for me. So we're talking about a church without division. You need to know that the church itself is separate from the world. And if you're here this morning and you think, well, I'm not really sure I fit in here. Do you know, the very first question to ask yourself is, well, do I know Jesus? Because if the answer is no, then you are right. You don't fit in. The good news is you can put that right instantly. Verse 12 reminds us what a desperate situation it is to be without God in the world. It says this in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Separated, alienated, strangers with no hope. We are designed to belong. Reading this always reminds me of my first day in secondary school when I was aged 11. Because what happened was, towards the end of my primary school years, we moved with my parents. We moved across town in Basingstoke. And in those days, you didn't shop around for schools. You just went to your local school. It was just so much simpler. And but because we'd moved across town, all my friends from primary school went sort of that way to the local secondary. Whereas I was now over here, so I went to this school. It meant on my first day of secondary school, I knew nobody. And I remember that sense of isolation and terror of my first day at big school. It's quite sad, really. Do you think it's sad? I think it's sad. Ah, thank you. I had to stir up the sympathy, but it was there eventually. Starting a new school, starting a new job, moving to a new town. Those things are temporary, and actually we're tremendously resilient, aren't we? And we adjust. But when you're separated from Christ and alienated from God's people, that is eternal. There is no adjusting to it, but you can put it right instantly, even this moment, because you do it by coming to Jesus. And that is an internal decision to choose to believe that Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world and died in your place as payment for your sin. And that's it. Don't stick around in Adam's camp. You need to be in Christ's camp. That's where you belong. You belong with Jesus. And you can be there right now. Now, I know that Christians, people who love Jesus, can still feel that they are somehow on the outside when it comes to church. And one reason, and I'll come to some others in a moment, but one reason is because they have forgotten what Jesus did for them on the cross. They're over in Christ's camp, but they're kind of forgotten. They're not standing on the truth of it. Forgotten that they have peace with God. You see, some people just hang on to guilt and shame. They say things like, well, I've just not had a good week this week. I'm not in the right place, just kind of emotionally, spiritually, to go to church. I'm not in that place at the moment. I'm not going to go. There's stuff I need to deal with first. Or they'll say things like, I just don't want to be around all those Christians. I mean, they're all so happy. They've all got their lives sorted. They're all going for God. And personally, I've got doubts. I mean, I don't feel like I've got it all sorted out. Half of it doesn't make sense. If I go there, I just feel like a hypocrite. I just can't handle that at the moment. I'm just going to stay away. Now, maybe some of that sounds familiar. Don't forget you have peace with God. If you feel like you are on the outside because you don't measure up in some way, you need to know what Jesus has done for you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. That's all you need. I think verse 13 in this passage is one of the most profound verses in the whole of Scripture. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He literally carried you to him. It wasn't about you. You didn't do anything. You have been brought near, not by your effort, not by your merit, not by the week you've had, but by the blood of Christ. It does not depend on you. A bit further on in verse 15, it says, he has abolished the law of commandments and regulations. What that means is that there's nothing for you to measure up to. Jesus has completely done away with the rule book. He's removed all shame, all guilt, all condemnation from you. And the question he asks you as you approach him is not, have you been good enough? The question he asks you is, are you coming near by the blood of Jesus? That's it. So don't let guilt or shame or feelings of worthlessness keep you from church, from God's people. There is no division between the good people and the bad people. Who even are the good people? I don't know. I've not met one yet. We're all united by the fact that we are saved by grace and come near to God by Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Now, there might be some things in your life you need to put right with God. Some things you just need to come and ask for his forgiveness. You should do that. But know that there is nothing that excludes you from God's presence. You can be assured of the Father's love and forgiveness. So you can feel like you're on the outside because of shame and guilt. Then again, some people separate themselves from church because of pride. It's like the opposite extreme, really. You can be in church, you can think, well, everybody else obviously needs to be here, but I don't really need to be here. I've got my life sorted. I'm kind of above all this kind of church stuff. It's all a bit kind of beneath me. Well, if you remember week one, a few weeks ago now, I said that a church that brings glory to God is one that never gets over the gospel. I said it's worth mentioning that again, because twice here in this passage, Paul tells us to remember. Verse 11, he says, therefore remember that at one time you, Gentiles, and then he goes on to something else, and he picks it up again in verse 12, remember that you were at that time excluded from Christ. Jesus has dealt with the shame and the guilt of your sin. You stand before him completely forgiven. In that sense, God can say that he remembers your sin no more. It's not counted against you in any way, but here you are still told to remember. Never forget what you once were. It's history. But it's your history. Even if, like me, you became a Christian at a young age, never forget that you once stood under the judgment of God. That you were his enemy. And if he had not reached into your life and by his grace brought you to Jesus, that is where you would still be. Now that really ought to deal with any sense of pride we have. Thinking, well, I'm all right. Now we need to remember. You needed rescuing, and God did that. Sometimes pride expresses itself as anger directed towards God. And that will certainly make you feel like you are on the outside of something. When you say, well, I'm not worshipping God. You must be joking. I'd sooner give him a piece of my mind. Well, if that's you, you also need to remember. Remember what you once were. I think it's okay to tell God exactly how you feel. Sometimes in trouble, you can cry out to God, and it's not always calm, is it? It's not always, you know, gentle. Sometimes you just got to tell God how it is, and you know, God's fine with that. But don't ever let that stop you worshipping him. You need to remember. Don't let your pride and anger separate you from God's people. So it's peace with God. So far I've been talking about a mindset we get into where we are somehow separate from God, but in Christ we have peace with God. But the message of this passage is not just that we have peace with God, it is also that we have peace with one another. Do you have peace with other people? The major division that existed, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, was between the Jewish people descended from Abraham and everyone else who were known as the Gentiles. National pride and identity was so strong with the Jewish people that they couldn't conceive that their God would extend his love and grace to all the people of the world. And sadly, that tended to express itself as derision and contempt for the Gentiles. Even the Jews who had put their faith in Jesus as their Messiah often did not want anything to do with the Gentile Christians, if indeed they thought that they could be Christians. And often the Gentiles couldn't quite believe it either, and they thought that maybe they should stand separate from the Jewish believers as well. And you see that right from the start of the church. If you look in Acts chapter 8, there was a danger there that there was going to be a Jewish church in Jerusalem and then a Samaritan church down the road in Samaria. And so Peter and John went to Samaria to pray for the new believers. It was kind of to nip it in the bud, to say, no, there is only one church. And then soon after that, in Acts chapter 15, you see there is division between some of the Jews and the Gentiles. The suggestion was that to be a Jewish Christian was in some way superior, and that the new Gentile Christians ought to be made to keep the Jewish customs. But the conclusion amongst the apostles was that no, everyone who is saved by grace alone. There is no difference. There is one church. And so a big theme of Ephesians is that not only have we been reconciled to God through the work of Jesus, but we have also been reconciled to one another. And Paul says, whatever may have divided you in the past, whatever your kind of history or hang up, that has no relevance whatsoever when it comes to church. It is a church without division. Now, here's the problem. We can be so quick to reintroduce division into the church, to come up with other reasons why we are on the outside looking in, or there is this camp and there is that camp. My first experience of proper church division was when I was a child in the church I grew up in. And there was a rule in the church, and that was that women had to have their heads covered during church services with a hat or a scarf or something. Now, young children and babies, they were exempt from the rule. But what nobody had quite worked out was at what age the rule applied. And so there was a daughter in one of the families in the church, and as she got older, she reached an age and she was told that she was now at the point where she had to have her head covered. Unfortunately, the family did not agree, and half the church fell out over it, and it was all extremely messy. So that was that experience. And another time in my checkered church past, there was a time when, for some reason, I don't know why, a really strong kind of clique emerged in the church. And it was really evident one time when we went on a camping weekend together. And this is not this church. This is way before West Point. You know, this is like another world, all right? But we went on a camping weekend, and this group in the church, they kind of circled their caravans round in the middle, and so that nobody else could kind of get in. And you were either in or you were out. And I was most definitely out. And you think, wow, how does this go on in the church? Now, I know of no such division in Grace Church, praise God. That's not to say that people don't get grumpy with one another. Of course we do. We're in a family, aren't we? And that happens. It's what we do with that that counts. But how do we ensure that within Grace Church we are not dividing, we are not excluding or subcategorizing people? Well, let's try and get a few pointers. You see, firstly, I would say this. See beyond apparent differences. See, I know that in church life, there doesn't need to be a big argument or a fallout for there to be division. Sometimes you can just feel like you don't fit in. I might chat to someone, they might say something to me, perhaps if I haven't seen them for a while. And they'll say, yeah, but the people in this church, they're not my kind of people. I think, what's that mean? Often it's a class issue. Can I say that? That's my observation. Thank God we don't have a caste system like our Indian churches that we're in relationship with. We don't have a caste system in this country, but I think we do have a class system, don't we? And I know that for some people, to come into church is to enter a very foreign middle class world, and they feel like a fish out of water. And equally, you can feel on the outside if you feel like you've got insufficient Bible knowledge or you don't know how Christians are supposed to act. They're just a bunch of weirdos. I don't know how to be. I know that's a problem. Or you're the wrong age. Or it's all for families and you're single. For whatever reason, if you are feeling a bit on the outside, can I encourage us all to look beyond the apparent differences, see that we are all one in Christ. Verse 15 says that Jesus has created one new man in place of the two. So he's making peace. He has reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross. There are not two churches. There's not one church for people like you, whatever that may mean, and one for everybody else. God has created one church. And in Christ, we are all united, despite all these differences. The apparent difference that it's highlighted in Ephesians is between the Jew and the Gentile, but the New Testament makes it clear elsewhere that whatever the apparent difference between two people, they are all equally in need of Jesus as their Saviour, and by God's grace, equally able to be saved and added to his church. For example, in Galatians 3:28, it says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, another word for Gentile, there is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So what should we do then? Well, do you know, firstly, I think we should celebrate our differences. We should recognize and enjoy our unique contribution. That's there, I think. Yeah, celebrate your difference. We're not meant to ignore the fact that we might be different from somebody else. And we're certainly not meant to try to be something that we are not. I think it's quite helpful that there's a bit of a list here that includes things like male and female. When it comes to salvation, male and female is completely equal. Equal in terms of our need for God and our salvation in Christ. But we can still identify men as men and women as women. We're not meant to all somehow be kind of genderless, are we? No, we celebrate our differences. God has made us who we are. You are this, I'm that, but you know, it's all fine. We're all united because we're all together in Christ. Similarly, if you are educated or not, if you are African or Asian or from wherever, if you are part of the landed gentry or living in a flat on a council estate, God has made you who you are. Don't feel under any pressure to change. That's not the point. The point is that there is a place for you in Grace Church because of who you are in Christ. and that's it. I love it when people come into membership. We've got an Exploring Membership Day coming up. It's a good chance to explore what membership means. I love it when we bring people into membership because I think every new member makes us a little bit more diverse, a little bit more beautiful. It's like another facet added to a diamond. And we reflect and refract the light in a new way. I love every person we knit in. So celebrate your unique contribution. Secondly, I'd say this. Avoid stereotypes and generalizations. If you feel like you don't fit in, it can skew your perception so that it seems like it's the rest of the church and you. I'm this and everyone else here is that. I'm poor. Everybody else is middle class. I'm single. Everybody else is married. Actually, in most cases, there are either many people in exactly the same category as you, or else you are actually on any number of different spectrums, and there will be some people who are more and some people who are less on whatever scale you choose to measure. That's the reality of church life. And thirdly, let's make doubly sure that we are welcoming everybody. It's this wonderful mystery of church, isn't it? You can get a top business executive happily sharing a life group with someone on benefits because they both equally are saved by Jesus. There is one new man in Christ. And there is no place in the church for prejudice or bigotry or making anyone feel the least bit unwelcome or excluded because of their background, their colour, their accent, their criminal record, their physical appearance, their education, or anything else. And if you feel those sort of thoughts coming into your head where you say, well, I don't really want to be with you. Why are they here? You need to take those thoughts captive. You need to make them obedient to Christ. Because that person is either in need of Jesus, in which case you need to love them into the kingdom, or they are already a Christian, in which case you are one with them in Christ. So see beyond the apparent differences. Secondly, see beyond arguments and disagreements. The thing with the Jews and the Gentiles, they weren't just aware of their differences. They weren't just a bit awkward with each other. They were out and out hostile. I mean, they did not like each other. They didn't agree and they didn't get on. In fact, it even descended into name calling. Paul is making reference to that in verse 11. He says, you Gentiles in the flesh called, in quotes, the uncircumcision. The Jews used to refer to the Gentiles as the uncircumcision, as a term of derision. It was like calling them the outcasts. And they also called them the dogs. Particularly nice. And so the unity that Jesus brought to the church didn't just enable two groups to overcome cultural differences. It actually brought peace to people who were in conflict with one another. Verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now that dividing wall of hostility probably refers to the Jerusalem temple. Here's a picture of the temple. There was a wall inside the temple. I don't know if you can see it. I'll point it out. Is that wall there? And that wall was the dividing wall. Outside that wall was what was called the court of the Gentiles. So anybody was allowed to come up these steps, go through there, and hang about in this area here. That was the court of the Gentiles. But only a Jew could go through this wall into this, which is where the main temple was. And archaeological digs have discovered bits of this wall. And all around this wall, there were signs that were written in, they were white, painted white on a red background. They really stood out all the way around there. And they've dug a few up. Here's one of them. And I'll tell you what it says on there. It's a notice. It says this. No stranger is to enter within the balustrade around the temple and enclosure. Whoever is caught will only have himself to blame for his death, which will ensue. It's nice, huh? That's the dividing wall. When Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, you read about it in Acts 21, part of the trumped up charges against him were that he had brought Greeks into the temple area through that wall, and they wanted to kill him. When Jesus died on the cross, as you know, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, symbolizing the fact that there is now no separation between man and God for anyone who is in Christ. Well, did you know that Jesus has also torn down the dividing wall of hostility? Physically, it was torn down in AD 70. Symbolizing the fact that there is now no separation between person and person for any person who is in Christ Jesus. And for us today, we must always make sure that we are not reintroducing divisions of hostility into the church that Jesus himself died to remove. In some ways, I find it encouraging that when you read through the New Testament, you find many different passages addressing relational peace and harmony within the church. So it was clearly an issue in the first century as well. And God knows it will be an issue for us today if we allow it to be. We're a family together. To a certain extent, we share each other's lives and bounce into each other. And that's wonderful. It's not surprising if now and again we get a bit grumpy. Here's what New Testament teaches on it. In Romans 14, it says this: each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, he made a personal appeal to two women in the church. One was called Euodia and one was called Syntyche. There's two names that have never really caught on. And he says this in Philippians 4. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. He's obviously not taking sides. He's just being very diplomatic. I plead with them both to agree with each other in the Lord. And I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, the person he's writing to, help these women who have contended at my side for the gospel. And then when Paul's writing to Titus, who he'd left looking after the church in Crete, he says this to Titus, instructions for the church: remind the church to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. You get the picture. When we get to Ephesians 4, what you'll see is that the hallmark of God's people is humility, gentleness, patience. There is never a shortage of stuff within any church family to get grumpy about, or argue about, or simply to allow to kind of fester between two people. Ultimately, you are only responsible for yourself. So let me ask you, are you showing humility and gentleness and patience? It is always better to put your effort into repairing a relationship than it is into winning an argument. Let's not let any dividing wall of hostility grow up between us when in reality Jesus has removed everyone. So there is no reason for you to feel excluded from God's people or on the outside of church looking in. The truth is that we are all a bunch of misfits. We're all just trying to kind of find our way through, aren't we? All equally lost in our sin, all equally in need of a saviour. But right there, you know, is the amazing mystery of the church, that God has taken us all and redeemed us in Christ and united us together, even me. I mean, come on, even you. This chapter ends with a real sense of awe and majesty as Paul describes how Jesus is building the church. He's placing us together brick by brick, each brick lined up with the cornerstone, who is Jesus. There might be a bit of wall over here that's your life group. There's a bit there that's the the Chichester site and a bit back there that's Midhurst, and we're building this bit here in Bognor, and there's still work to be done. A church that is one in Christ without division, do you know what? It does two things. Firstly, it grows. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The church is never static. It's a growing, dynamic body of people. God's not finished with us here in Bognor. He's just getting going. There's more he wants to do. There are more bricks to add in. Sections of the wall to be completed. The joining together of God's people is tightly linked to its growing and its expansion. The extent to which we join together is the extent to which we will grow. Let's not allow division to settle in. Don't settle for being on the outside of Grace Church looking in, because life's too short for that. Come on, be a brick in the wall. Put aside your differences and your reservations and your personal preferences. Let's pull together. See this church grow. And then finally, a church that is one in Christ without division becomes a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. God does not live in buildings and temples anymore. You don't need to go to the cathedral to find God. Time for a story. No, I was at a meeting with Thomas recently of Bognor church leaders together. It was nice. It was good. There was lots of presentations. Catherine Hawkins gave a presentation. That was the highlight of the evening, I thought. She did really well. And yeah, it was good just to hear what's going on in the town. But let me just say, one dear person who meant well, she stood at the front. She said, I was in Chichester Cathedral and I felt a sense of peace. I thought, okay, fine. And she said, then I realized what was causing my peace. She said, it's because I looked at the stones and I saw all the prayers that had soaked into the stones over so many decades. That's a nice thought. Utter rubbish. As long as we are clear. Utter rubbish. The dwelling place of God. The place where you really know God is here. It's in his church. It's amongst his people. That's where God dwells. That's the structure that God is building. It's his people. If you are a Christian, then the Holy Spirit lives in you. But when God's people come together as a family, as a church together, then we can really know the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit amongst us. That's what God is doing. He's transforming lives. He's overcoming evil. We're loudly and effectively proclaiming the gospel, enabling us to live supernatural lives in this world, bringing glory to God. So let's see this house built. Let's see us grow. Let's see us become a dwelling place for God by His Spirit.